Welcome everyone to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I am so grateful to be here with you all. Tonight we will be reading Cameo 16. It's called Helen's Extra Mile, so you can find your way to that page, which is 1787. It's on the shorter side, as is the next one, Cameo 17. So maybe we'll read two, maybe we'll read one. We shall see what happens. So let's begin our time together as we always do with a brief period of meditation. So just coming into a comfortable seated position, allowing your eyes to close. And just feeling the presence of one another. We're scattered throughout the world, but here we are. Showing up at this same time to strengthen love in our awareness, to let the love that is flow through us. And with everything that's so busy and intense in the world, taking a few moments of respite by turning within to rest in the Holy Spirit. To rest here. This is the space from which we are sent on all of our busy doings. But it's here we can always come back to rest, and this space goes with us wherever we go. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives, and we gladly place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. Taking a nice, mindful, and deep breath in and out. And again, if you'd like, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Again, thank you everyone for being here. I see so many of you on the phone and others who are here without their cameras on. I am so grateful that we have this time to spend together. So we are reading Cameo 16 tonight. It's called Helen's Extra Mile. And we'll see, because it's on the short side, if we want to read another cameo, which is also short afterwards, we'll just see how it feels. All right, so Helen's Extra Mile. This is an interesting cameo. Here we go. The dictation that is now chapter 4 of the text actually began with this intriguing passage. So here's the dictation. You are both wise and devoted, two words which are literally interchangeable in the sense that they truly bring on the exchange of one another. In claiming your scribal function and working so late. You had committed a serious error against your brother and one who had asked for your help. A devoted priestess does not do this. The Bible says you should go with a brother twice as far as he asks. It certainly does not suggest that you set him back on his journey. Devotion to a brother cannot set you back either. It can only lead to mutual progress. The result of genuine devotion is inspiration, a word which, properly understood, is the opposite of fatigue. I want to read that last sentence one more time. The result of genuine devotion is inspiration, a word which properly understood is the opposite of fatigue. So the commentary continues, the situation in Helen's life that is referred to here is unknown to us. The picture painted seems to be the following. Helen is being praised, apparently for taking down guidance. This was, after all, her scribal function. Whenever Jesus talks about her as a scribe or speaks of her scribal role, as he does elsewhere, it is always about her function of taking down his words. It appears that she took down this guidance in order to be of help to someone, a person who is only referred to as your brother. This person had asked for Helen's help, and rather than providing that help, she instead committed a serious error against this person. This, Jesus implies, was the very antithesis of his injunction in the Bible to go the extra mile. Rather than going twice as far as her brother asked, Helen instead set him back on his journey. Now, however, she has put the situation right by working so late and being of help to this person by taking down guidance. While it might be tempting to see her initial refusal as prudence and her subsequent working late as foolish overextension, Jesus clearly thinks otherwise. He commends her for claiming her scribal function and being a devoted priestess, implying that in taking down this guidance, she was repeating her ancient role as a channel of spiritual blessings to others. Indeed, devotion is the key word in this passage, and Jesus frames her devotion here as anything but foolish. Rather, it was perfectly wise. It not only carried the other person forward, it carried her forward too, leading to mutual progress. I'd like to pause just for one brief moment. And I feel prompted to say that, remember that it's not our role to quote unquote atone for our quote unquote errors of ourselves. It's always about, if we've done something that was hurtful, something that we regret, it's always about turning to the Holy Spirit and being guided from there. So being like somebody who will work late and like has a tendency to want to like, you know, fix things on her own, I think I'm kind of out of that habit because I feel at this point, like my relationship with the Holy Spirit has grown much stronger. I just wanted to mention this because I'm guessing that Helen probably had the prompting. She had the guidance to sit down and work late to be of help. She wasn't maybe doing this of her own decision. It came through guidance. So that's important for us to remember that if we do something that's a quote unquote, what did he call it? Committed a serious error against our brother, rather than try to fix it ourselves. It's about asking for guidance in terms of what to do. If you remember, we just read about this where it was the whole chain of miscreation where Bill and Helen were waiting for a cab. Bill gave the cab away, but then tried to like atone for it and fix things himself and never turned to Jesus in that circumstance. And it just kind of led, you know, from one thing to another. So I'm just highlighting this to just remind us that it's always about asking, and perhaps Helen listened to her impulse to work late to fix whatever this situation is that we're talking about here, which we don't exactly know, but some of the speculation is coming up. Before I go on, any questions or comments? Looks like we're good. Okay. Since we are not given details of this situation, I'm right in the middle of the page, by the way. Since we are not given the details of this situation, it remains something of an enigma. Interestingly, however, another enigma is found right in the middle of this one. Toward the end of the block of material quoted above, there is in the notes another block of material that was apparently written down first, since the material quoted above flows around it. This additional material is an analysis of a woman's dynamics relative to her husband. It is probable that this is guidance from Jesus. Otherwise, it is very unlikely it would be in the notes. It does appear to be quite consistent with the course's psychological teachings, but it does not seem to be for Helen herself, since the woman is spoken of in the third person. And we're going to read this in just a moment. It is very natural to see each enigma here as the solution to the other. First, we are told that Helen received guidance in order to be of help to someone else, and then we encounter what looks like guidance received about someone else. The two things seem to fit together quite well. So while we can't be certain about this, it does seem likely that the material about the woman's psychological dynamics is the guidance that Helen received in claiming her scribal function. Helen apparently received this guidance with difficulty, as there are more than usual strikethroughs and inserts. Here is the guidance minus the strikethroughs for readability's sake. So this is the paragraph. Her conscious, positive wish to help her husband is weakened and distorted by conflicting unconscious drives to utilize him for her own neurotic needs and to act out with him and through him. Her strong narcissistic tendencies, and then there's something almost illegible that's inserted here that adds, and her dependence, are probably intensified at present by concern about aging, resulting in an increased need for a close attachment with a strong masculine protector. Her conflicting underlying urges to weaken and control him are deeply denied, but induce much unconscious guilt and anxiety. The overall picture, so the commentary here continues, the overall picture is of a woman who, in her relationship with her husband, is torn between a conscious wish to help and an unconscious drive to utilize him for her own neurotic needs, to act out with him and through him, and to weaken and control him. These narcissistic tendencies are intensified by her fear of aging. As her body declines, she increasingly wants to lean on a strong masculine protector. Despite the pervasiveness of the quote-unquote underlying urges described here, she herself deeply denies them, relegating them to her unconscious. As a result, she sees only her positive side. Yet, this does not mean her darker side is without effect on her. However deeply buried, this toxic waste leaches into the soil of her mind, inducing much unconscious guilt and anxiety. She has no idea how much she uses and controls her husband and how much she undermines her own peace of mind. I feel moved to pause here. So we're getting a picture that Helen maybe, and actually we're going to read this coming up, that maybe Helen didn't want to help in this way, whoever it is that she's taking down this guidance for, but then she does, and this is what comes through about some woman, maybe a client, and the woman's husband. What's striking to me personally is just how it says that this woman has underlying urges that are unconscious, and even though they're unconscious, they still have some effect on her. And this, to me, just speaks to the importance. In the love lens, I came up with, through our discussions, I'm known as Diagram Spice, by the way. We all have Spice Girl names. And one of my Spice Girl names is Diagram Spice, because I'm the one that makes diagrams. And we have this one diagram of bypassing. So it's like an arc and like a little figure leaping across that arc, using coarse quotes like, I'm not a body, this isn't real. But then we, at the bottom line that goes along the bottom of the diagram, it's all the coarse quotes that prompt us to actually look at our stuff. These quotes are prompting us to look, like, you know, to expose the ego stuff that's there, to expose this unconscious stuff. And so when we are honest and transparent in our relationships, even with ourselves and with the Holy Spirit, when we have fears come up and we're interacting, you know, with another person in a way that it's usually probably a situation that's not going well in some way, we have to look and dig deep into what am I bringing into this situation? What's going on in me? And I've shared with you all before stories about, like, and I can't think of any specific examples at the moment, but like blaming my husband, knee-jerk blaming my husband for something, when there's something deeper going on within me, but I have that knee-jerk reaction to just, like, you know, want to put something, like something stupid, like he doesn't load the dishwasher as efficiently as I do. But that might be like my surface level concern, but there's something deeper happening. And it's about getting honest and transparent and looking at what that thing is underneath the surface to bring it to Holy Spirit. so it doesn't leach toxic waste, as it says, into the soil of our minds. So that's all I wanted to add there. I'll keep reading in just a moment. Any comments or questions?
Hi, Corinne, it's Nikki.
Hi, Nikki.
So in that scenario with you and your husband, you know, I always ask, what are your go-to prayers for that? Like when you have a relationship where something is just, you're in that mood, something's going on, but you don't know what it is. Nothing makes sense. You're like, what's going on? What is your go-to ones?
My go-to is more of a, well, I guess it could be words. It's more of a thing where I'll say, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to look. I'm willing to look at my part in this. I'm not clear as to what it is right now. And I might actually, oftentimes I get clarity when I grab my journal and write out first all of my feelings, that journal dumping, that getting out that which is bothering me so I can get below the surface. So once I get out those feelings, then I can say, okay, now I feel like I've come down to a more calm place. And what's really going on? Holy Spirit, show me. So it really comes down to, again, having that willingness and asking for help and seeing, because we can't see, we don't know what we don't know. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us expose what's there. And that exposure will often come out through our relationships. You know, it's in our relationships and being fully in them that we are shown what areas we need to heal.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Corinne.
Thank you. Thank you.
Corinne.
Yes.
What would an example of unconscious guilt and anxiety, how would that play itself out? Like in sickness or?
Well, with the example here, let's take this example here. It says, so as we get older, let's say we don't have a whole lot of money or none set aside for retirement, and we're in a relationship and we're looking to that person to protect us, to make us feel safe, to make us feel secure. When, you know, we're learning from the course that our safety and security lies in God and in the truth and in awakening to that. But we might have an underlying fear then that that person is going to leave us because we're associating them with our security, but we don't want to admit that. So it stays kind of in like the background of the mind and instead might come out as like, who knows, any number of behaviors, feeling controlling, feeling like we don't want that individual to go out with their friends because we're afraid they might find somebody else or something. It can happen in all sorts of, you know.
Okay. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. It does. Probably cool. Anger, suspicion.
Yeah.
That sort of
absolutely.
Thing. Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. Good.
Can I ask a question?
Absolutely.
I kind of feel a little bit vulnerable asking this question, but I'm going to do it anyway.
Okay, thank you.
I'm going to be brave.
Yay for bravery.
So is it an error to want to couple with somebody if you're single because you know you're getting older and you don't want to get old alone? Is that an error in thought?
I love your question and thank you for asking it. And thank you for taking the risk. And I think that's a great question. I would say that that's a question that is only answerable between you and the Holy Spirit, because I don't think anything is an error in and of itself. Like, well, let me rephrase that, because of course there are things that are errors in and of themselves. It's human beings. I feel like one of the things that the pandemic has shown us is how social we are, how we need each other. We, you know, it's hard being isolated for long periods of time. So we naturally, I think most of us at least, maybe not everybody, but a lot of people have that urge to connect. So if we're single and we have that desire to couple, whatever the reasons are, those are the reasons that are to be looked at with the Holy Spirit. Because if it's fear-based, if there's fears there, that's an opportunity to uncover those fears, to bring them to the Holy Spirit, because wanting to, it's normal and natural to want to couple. If the reason is a fearful reason, then that could be starting a relationship out. Not that things can't transform, but that could be starting it out, you know, on more of a fearful footing versus a footing of strength and feeling like one wants to couple because one wants to share love, a life, experiences together. So I don't think it's an error to want to couple. I think it's a question for you and the Holy Spirit to look at the reasons behind it and to get clear on that. But that's a beautiful question. I know you're not the only person who thinks that question.
That totally makes sense. And it only came to mind because of what it said in the book. You know, I thought that it sounded totally like Helen, because Helen was kind of fearful of her own health a lot of times.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So that kind of just made me feel like asking that, because being a single person, you know, that does cross my mind sometimes.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So yeah. Thanks for what you said.
Thank you. Thank you. That was a fabulous question. And I'm right there with you. That's a really good point about Helen, because she definitely had those concerns about her health. And it's interesting how it makes you wonder, like, her own concern and how guidance she's maybe asking for somebody else is also, you know, for her too. So thank you for that. That was an awesome question. All righty. I want to make sure that, Cheryl, that you see the comment in the chat. It's beautiful for you. Moving on. Okay, I am at the second to last paragraph on the page of 1789. This is probably not what we are expecting, is where I'm starting. This is probably not what we are expecting when we envision Helen receiving guidance for someone. Instead of a beautiful message of spiritual inspiration, what we have is a blunt psychodynamic dissection. It is an almost forensic examination of what this woman is injecting into the marriage and why. How exactly is this helpful? The most likely answer is that this kind of message would be helpful to someone who is looking for just such an explanation. In this case, this may have been the husband. His mind would perhaps have felt relief from an acknowledgement that something was in fact going on, and from an explanation of what exactly it was. Okay, so in other words, we're now speculating who may have been asking for the guidance. So maybe it was the husband. And his heart would perhaps have been softened by being told that his wife was not engaging in her negative patterns consciously, and that they took a heavy toll on her. A more likely theory is that the recipient was a psychologist who was working with the husband or wife or both. After all, Jesus does classify the receiving of the guidance as working so late, and this psychologist could have been a colleague of Helen's at work. And of course, a psychologist would feel at home with the kind of psychodynamic analysis that we see in this message. Perhaps an even better theory is that it was for Bill, that he is the brother mentioned here, as he so often is in the notes. We can well imagine Bill asking Helen to receive guidance for him, perhaps for the sake of a married couple he was trying to help, and her initially refusing. Indeed, we see a similar situation in Cameo 1, in which Bill wanted her to get guidance for him, apparently about people he was meant to help, but she at first resisted, even unconsciously churning out fake guidance to justify her refusal. Quote unquote, in parentheses, he should try to get his own list. However, in that case, she then realized her error and reversed herself, saying, "You have every right, in fact, you should ask me to ask for you. This is not a selfish gift. It has to be used for others, and particularly you." And this seemed to make way for the beginning of the dictation of A Course in Miracles, her gift to the world and to herself. Whomever the message was for, one can genuinely imagine this kind of information being helpful. And because it was helpful, Helen would be blessed by passing it on. Further, if it's true that this is the guidance Jesus refers to at the beginning, then it represents an admirable reversal on Helen's part. She had snubbed someone who had asked for her help. But rather than staying stuck in justifying her serious error, she apparently faced up to her error and then reversed it, working late, claiming her scribal function, and resurrecting the devotion of the ancient priestess. By going this extra mile, she not only carried her brother ahead on his journey, but she went ahead with him. Rather than being fatigued, she found herself inspired. It's funny, my mind just immediately went to, how do we know she was inspired and not fatigued? Did that say it anywhere? But maybe there's notes elsewhere that we're not seeing. So I really like here just how it says that the information, whoever the message was for, because Helen was prompted to turn to guidance and ask this and passing it on, that she's receiving the blessing too. So again, that's where the miracle is not just, it's not just about me and my peace. It's when I extend that miracle, that love, that helpfulness outward, I'm blessed too. If the other person is blessed, it's that mutual interlocking chain of miracles. Comments or questions? And I think we are definitely going to read the next cameo because it's like a little over 2 pages. So it's super short. But about this one, anybody have anything? Any questions or comments?
Yeah, Corinne?
Yes.
Yeah. Hey, on the first page of the cameo where it says, Jesus is saying, the Bible says, you should go with a brother twice as far as he asks. Mm-hmm. Is that saying that you're supposed, like, I would interpret that as you have to say yes to everything a brother asks. How do you interpret that?
I hear you. Thank you for that. And I don't think we have to say yes. I think sometimes one of the things that the Course says is that if a brother asks, do it because it doesn't matter, but not if it's going to hurt you. And so I think it's whatever it is that a brother is asking, we always have to check in. And my sort of, I can't say this firmly, but like my rule of thumb-ish is that if it's not like a full body yes, if I'm not absolutely positive, I might pause and like reflect a little bit more before saying yes to something. So I don't think it means that we have to always say yes. I think that when we do agree, whatever that yes is, that with the Holy Spirit, maybe we stick it out a little longer than we would if we were not with the Holy Spirit. You know, like Corinne might be inclined, for those of you who have participated in the Love Lens and watched the last episode, I might have been inclined, Corinne of myself, I don't think this is entirely true, but I might have, when our situation has gotten intense, Corinne doesn't like confrontation, so I would wanna just back off. But because I've committed not only to the whole process, but to the Holy Spirit and to doing what we're doing, I'm going twice as far as I might do alone. So that's kind of how I see that we're, it shouldn't ever come from a place of strain, because if it's coming from strain, we're doing it alone. That's a definite rule of thumb I know for me, that if I'm feeling anything but ease, I can be sure that my judgment in some way, shape or form has come in there, and that I've abandoned the Holy Spirit and I'm trying to do something myself. But if it's with the Holy Spirit, maybe it won't always be easy, but there'll be more of a sense of ease than a sense of strain there. Does that help?
Yeah, that's super helpful, because I'm like in the middle, like the red hot middle of a situation where I have a family member who's asking for something, mm-hmm. and I'm not, it feels very much not right. Mm-hmm. So, and I'm in a lot of guilt about it at the moment. So if when I read that, I was just like, okay, so am I supposed to say yes, you know, and go twice as far? Because it doesn't feel good. Mm-hmm. So that is super helpful. And then also, I just want to say that last Love Lens episode, it just blew my mind. I mean, I hadn't actually been watching. Like, I kept thinking, like, I'm going to watch the replays. But for some reason, I was like, I have to go to the one on Tuesday. Like, there was something in me that was just like, go to the one on Tuesday. And when I showed up, I spent a lot of that episode just in tears. I just couldn't believe how amazing it was. So,
oh, wow. Thank you. Thank you for that feedback. That means a lot. It's been quite a journey. that we've been on, and the like, it's, I just have to share with everybody again, just how there's such an orchestration to things, even though so many things seem so many things aren't right with the world, just in this whole journey that we've embarked on to talk about race and A Course in Miracles, the synchronicities and the things that have been unfolding have just really strengthened my trust and faith in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is really here, because this last episode ended up being all about transparency, where we got very honest and transparent about what has been unfolding in our group process as two Black women and two white women have been talking about race. And it's gotten very intense at times and not easy at times. And like I said this during the episode, that just the fact that Emily was scheduled to host that episode, even at the very beginning, and then it ended up being, you know, about a lot of her journey, was just like, we couldn't have planned this, you know, we couldn't have planned it. So thank you. I appreciate that. Oh, anybody else have any comments or questions? We can read the next cameo in Bill's class. Steve.
And mute. Hello.
Hi.
Hi. This, the last word in this cameo, it just fills me so much. When she says, rather than being fatigued, she found herself inspired. I don't know where I heard it, but inspired literally to me means in spirit. Mm. You know, the word inspiration, you know, that stuff comes through spirit. And, you know, when we're inspired and we're in that connection, there can be no fatigue at anything, right? We're just there. We're part of it. We're in that moment. So I just thought I'd throw that out there.
Thank you for adding that, because that you're reemphasizing just something that's so important. And this is what I mentioned before with ease, that like, yeah, being inspired is being in spirit, and there is that sense of ease there. And
the strength that comes with that, you know, especially with what you're describing through the love lens and mm-hmm. and everything that's coming up. I mean, to work through that stuff definitely is an inspiration mm-hmm. to yourself and everybody else.
I will tell you, we're like, I'm not saying that we're special. This is the first conversation that has been happening about race and A Course in Miracles. And it feels like we are piercing holes in the veil. Like that's how significant, and I want to cry. Like that's how significant this journey and this conversation feels, that we're literally helping, and not just us, like everybody who's participating in it is helping on this celestial speed up. I do want to mention, I see Kim's question in the chat. So the love lens, for those of you who are not enrolled, if anybody wants to join and I can add you to the email list, and then you just agree that you'll begin with the first video and work from there. We just didn't want people, I'm saying this because our release date to like open it up keeps getting pushed back and pushed back and pushed back, because now our final two episodes are in February. So it's always like the Holy Spirit's timeline. And I'm just like, all right. But if anybody wants to be a part of it, and you didn't sign up, just email me and I'll add you to the list, and you'll get the link with the replay page, and you can just start at the beginning because everything is there that you need. So we'll actually release it to the public probably at the end of February is my guess. Nicole, I see your hands.
Hi everyone. I wanted to comment. Is it Steve? I can't read that far. About being inspired. And it's actually in chapter 4. I read it this morning and it mentioned 16 and 17, the cameos. And I can't believe that's what we're reading tonight.
Oh, cool.
So to me, it's a testament of listening to the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and just feeling guided to read what I read this morning. And it's amazing and beautiful how this works. And if you're looking for the exact quote, it's in chapter 4. It outlines that in spirit, what you had just mentioned.
Oh, cool.
So, and I'm so glad to be here. And that's all.
So glad you're here. Thank too. You. Love your hat. Here, I'll mute you so you don't have to get up.
Hey, it's cool. Oh,
got it. Thank you. Thank you, Nicole. I'm thinking, let's go ahead. I'm not seeing any hands at the moment. How about let's read the next cameo? It's like so short. This is amazing that we're doing two cameos in one night. So this is about Bill's class. And I personally find this fascinating because I want my class that I teach every semester at my college has abnormal psychology as a part of it. So I just chuckle when I read this cameo because I get it. This is meaningful to me. So Bill's class, cameo 17. The text section titled The Devoted Teacher, like the earlier chapter 3 section, The Fear of Teaching, originally addressed Bill's fear of teaching an upcoming course. Ken Wapnick explained that there was a class in abnormal psychology that Bill was scheduled to teach at the undergraduate campus of Columbia University. Bill always had a morbid fear of public speaking, although he was indeed an excellent speaker. And he was panic-stricken at the thought of this upcoming class. Wapnick went on to explain that Bill subsequently was not able to teach the course himself, but Helen accompanied him and they taught together. That's so sweet. The following comments come after the end of The Devoted Teacher. Thus, they are the conclusion of the entire discussion on Bill's class. So here's the dictation. Bill's course was very carefully chosen because, quote unquote, abnormal psychology is ego psychology. This is precisely the kind of content which should never be taught from the ego, whose abnormality should be lessened. In the urtext, it says by teaching, not increased. You, Bill, are particularly well suited to perceive this difference and can therefore teach this course as it should be taught. Most teachers have an unfortunate tendency to teach the course abnormally, and many of the students are apt to suffer considerable perceptual distortion because of their own authority problems. Jesus is claiming here that he very carefully chose Bill to teach the class on abnormal psychology. Abnormal psychology, he implies, is just an extreme expression of the ego, which is inherently abnormal compared to the true normality of heaven. The problem is that most teachers teach the course abnormally. In other words, they teach it from their own abnormality, from their own egos. And as a result, the class ends up reinforcing the abnormality in their students. Bill was chosen because he is able to communicate the ego's abnormality from a place outside of it. His way of teaching can thereby lessen rather than increase the abnormality in his students. Thus, in spite of Bill's fear of his inadequacy as a teacher, Jesus is telling him that he was chosen to teach this course because of an unusual strength he has. Your teaching assignment, and I assure you it is an assignment, will be to present perceptual distortion without either engaging in it yourself or encouraging your students to do so. This interpretation of your role and theirs is too charitable to produce fear. If you adhere to this goal, in the urtext it says role, you will both engender and experience hope, and you will inspire rather than dispirit the future teachers and therapists which I am entrusting to you. Now we can see even more clearly why Jesus assigned Bill to teach this class. Jesus's concern is with the teachers and therapists these students will one day become, and with those whom they will in turn affect. If Bill can teach the class from a standpoint beyond the ego's abnormality, if he can inspire these future teachers and therapists with hope for healing, rather than drag them down into fear and depression over the inescapable quote unquote reality of mental illness, and presumably that hope will then flow through them to all the students and patients they themselves will serve in the future. I'll read the last bit in just a moment. I want to pause here for a second. This is so, this cameo is so alive for me because exactly of why I just said, my class that I teach every fall and spring, so every year, it's a requirement for our graduate counseling program, has the whole half of the semester is abnormal psychology. It's all diagnosis, clinical depression, anxiety disorders, bipolar illnesses, eating disorders, personality disorders, we go through it all. And I love this cameo because I noticed this even when I was in grad school, because I was already teaching at that time, that there's a way of teaching this material, and like it's saying, not strengthening the idea in the abnormality. So in our counseling program, we always stress that everybody knows what's best for them, that there's more right with us than there is wrong with us, that it's all about helping a client be able to choose for themselves and to determine what's best for themselves and to see people as well instead of sick. And one of the examples that I use is like a knob on a, like a volume knob on the radio. Turn these behaviors low, like turn down the volume, and we all do them. Turn the volume up high and then they become these disorders, but they really exist on a spectrum. And how it also says, inspiring hope for healing. I really just relate to that too, because I show a video on schizophrenia and somebody who completely recovered from it. We don't think of schizophrenia as something that can be helped. So it's just so fun. It's like almost comical to me that I'm the one teaching a class on diagnosis. And I tell them too, that like, I also don't believe in diagnosis, but you have to know this, you know, to know what these patterns are that show up sometimes. So anyway, before I finish this section up, are there any questions or comments? Thus far. Hi, John.
Hi. I took abnormal psych and psych classes and then taught a little bit of it too.
Did you?
And yeah, we'd always have to tell our students that, because they'd always apply to themselves, first off. It's like, oh my God, I have that. And it's like, I don't think you have that usually. But it's really interesting how students will try to apply it to themselves. And you have to tune it back. And I was the same way with you. I tell them, I hate diagnosis. It's like, they're just, I said, because you put that label and then it gets passed on sometimes. And then they open their little chart. They're like, oh, this person has this. And so they automatically have that pre-induced state, which is really detrimental to helping them.
Yeah, absolutely. So. Absolutely. Yep. I'm often teaching about what not to learn, like when they're out on their clinical internships also, because we're going to see that other people do diagnose and talk down and label and pass on that label, and we have to be very vigilant to not learn certain things. Thank you, John. Anybody else?
Yes, here's Katie.
Hi, Katie.
I wonder if, because I resonate with that Bill M has the fear of speaking in public, and I thought, I had experienced that. I had a fear of speaking in public when I am judging before speaking about the people around me, and I thought that's really in line with A Course in Miracles, because it's about seeing my brothers as innocent, and so I'm working with that, giving that to the Holy Spirit, and it seems like I'm missing something about all this anxiety thing to speak in front of people, and it's like I'm on the surface, and I can't really explain it, because it really feels like I'm on the beginning, and I would like to hear what you have to say about my thoughts, and I'm done.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Katie. That was very relatable. Now, I want to make sure that I heard you properly, because did I hear you say, like, you relate and experience that fear of speaking in public, and did I hear you say that when other people are speaking that you can catch yourself judging them? Did I hear that?
And the first thing was that was what I said, and so when that I have the fear of speaking in public, and the reason is because I judge about all the people around me.
Right. Well, you're spot on. That is the honesty that is required of us to really to really develop our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So you're touching on something that's true in my experience also, that the more, if I find myself being critical, it absolutely brings up my fear of being judged. Hands down, 100%. So there's a couple of ways of working with that. And one, just again, your honesty is beautiful. And like you said, you're taking that to the Holy Spirit to look at, you know, okay, well, I'm owning, here are times when I've judged and I'm willing not to. And even if in the moment when we catch ourselves, we can say, oh, Holy Spirit, I'm witnessing myself doing this again, and I'm willing to not, so help me here. So I relate to you also in just having that. I used to have a horrible, horrible public speaking fear, like to the point where I almost didn't go to my college that I went to because I had to take a public speaking class for 2 semesters. So with the anxiety, I think you're on the right track with how you're looking at it and working with the Holy Spirit. The other piece, I mean, I'll just share from my own personal experience. It took a lot of practice for me to get comfortable with it. So putting myself out there over and over and over, despite feeling so nervous and anxious, and eventually you find, oh, it's a little bit easier. It's a little bit easier. I still get nervous to this day, but it's nothing like it used to be. So I think you're actually really on the right track with how you're working with it.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
I'm happy to hear this.
Good. Thank you, Katie. Well, here's the fun thing too. Actually, I want to read. Let's keep reading, because what Katie just shared, this is reassuring. So this is the dictation. Jesus says, I promise to attend myself. And you should at least credit me with some dependability in keeping my own promises. I never make them lightly, because I know the need my brothers have for trust. So the commentary says, Jesus, however, does not just send a frightened Bill to the front of the class to face the students by himself. He also promises to attend the class as a show of support for Bill, a statement of his belief in Bill as a teacher. And in case Bill is tempted to think that this promise is just empty words, Jesus says that he does not make such promises lightly. After all, he is trying to lead Bill and Helen toward a global stance of trust. It is essential, then, that he is imminently dependable, or he will just reinforce their current mistrust. He is not the sort of spiritual master who tries to shatter their egos by setting up certain expectations and then frustrating them. Rather, he is holding out to them one relationship in which real trust is possible, and a gateway to a trusting relationship with reality itself. And so, when he says, I promise to attend myself, he wants Bill to know that he is not kidding. He will really be there. So for any of us, and Katie, you're getting thank yous in the chat. For any of us who have a problem, who feel nervous with public speaking, or even just if we're not even public speaking, if we're just even called to speak up in certain situations, we have to remember that Jesus is not sending us into that situation alone. He's with us. And if you're more comfortable with the Holy Spirit, think of the Holy Spirit. Because of the loved ones, I've been really into the Holy Spirit as she lately. And she's been very alive for me because of the loved ones. So we have to remember that we're not alone. And that prayer, I'm here to only be truly helpful. I'm here to represent him who sent me. I will not worry about what to say or what to do, because he who sent me will direct me. That latter part, I will not worry about what to say or what to do, because he who sent me will direct me. That's always had also a lot of helpfulness for me, because it's specifically talking about, you know, the what to say piece, that and still something I think I'll be working on for myself personally for a long time. But anyway, we can remember in any situation where we are called to speak that we are not doing so alone. He and she are with us. And that's, how about that? 2 cameos tonight. So we have some minutes. Hi, Dave.
Were you going to open this up to questions?
I sure was. Yep.
How about that? I must be. Let's see. I just had a question about in your book, you talk about it's important that we feel our feelings. And sometimes the feelings of fear get pretty rocky. And in fact, deceptive, I think, because they want to pull you in and end up feeling more of it than you really, I don't know how to say this, are required to or something, if that makes any sense. Mm-hmm. And I'm just wondering, how do we, where's the line that we can draw to say, I don't need to become that involved in feeling this? Mm-hmm. Do you have an answer?
I do. And this is just what's worked for me. So it's funny that I was going to draw a picture, but I have a pen that is two different colors. It's pink on the top and orange on the bottom. We all have, it's probably hard to see because the colors are similar, this is like a thermometer, let's say. And somewhere on this thermometer is a threshold. And here it's just this gold little bar that divides the pink and the green. When we pass that threshold, we go into our like too much flooding with fear and anxiety or whatever zone. So this is where like the emotions are so great that feeling them anymore is just not doing a thing. Down here, when we're feeling them, but we're still feeling like our feet are on the floor, we're still feeling somewhat, even if it's just a little bit grounded, this is where we're looking at things with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
We cross over into the too much, like into the overwhelm zone up here. That's when I've needed to go for a walk. I've needed to get up and do something different. I can think of some summers when I was feeling up here and I'd go get in the ocean and that would bring me back down, you know, to beneath that. So that threshold is different for every single one of us. And we're the ones that have to figure out where that is when we're approaching our too much zone versus when we're still in our more like a challenge. You know, this can be challenging feelings down here, but it's not that overwhelming where fear just hijacks you. You know, when I was in thick panic attacks up here, I was still talking to the Holy Spirit and still doing my lessons and whatnot. But there was one, I don't think this is the episode that I write about in the book, but my adult age episode, I needed medicine. Like because I was stuck up here. And so I believe that anything can be used to support us. It's about taking the Holy Spirit with us, no matter what it is that we do, but we have to all learn where that threshold is. Mm-hmm. So does that make sense? Yeah. Is that helpful?
That's helpful. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, Dave. It's a really great question. It's a really, really good question. This idea comes from dialectical behavior therapy, which is a wonderful treatment approach for helping to regulate emotions.
Hmm. Great.
Thank you, Dave. And I just want to read, Kim posted this beautiful course quote. Think of me holding your hand and leading you, and I can assure you this will be no idle fantasy. I love that, Kim. Thank you for that.
Oh, yeah. That was great. It's Carla.
Hi,
yes,
Carla.
It is. Hey there.
Hi.
Yeah, hi. Yeah, I've got that public speaking fear thing going on too, where it's like panic. And I accepted a position, and one of the things I asked them was that, is that in the job description? Because if it was, I wasn't going to take that job. Why do that to myself? I'm okay with being afraid and not using that to make myself, throw myself into a panic, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. So, but now it's been revealed to me that there's something I would need to do. And it's like a 15-minute presentation, and it'll probably be upcoming. And I'm like, well, I like everything else about this position, so I'm not gonna duck out of it. But I like that imagining Jesus holding my hand and remembering that he goes everywhere. He goes there with me. I have a friend who goes there everywhere with me.
Yeah.
So yeah. Thank you for that.
Thank you, Carla. And I just have to share a quick funny story about the first time that you and I met. Carla and I both attended a John Mundy workshop. And Carla, this came up for me because you just said Jesus and we're talking about hands. Uh-huh. I don't remember why I approached you, but I came up to you from behind and I like tapped you on the shoulder and you went, "Don't take me, Jesus," or something. It was something very, very funny because I startled you. I totally snuck up on you. So I'll never forget that. That was great. thank you, Carla. I see Nikki's. Is that Nikki?
Yep.
Yep. Perfect.
I have a question not related to today's conversations, but it was last week and maybe the week before when we were reading about Bill in the Taxi. Uh-huh. I felt like I was so done with the course. I was like, oh, this is rubbish. It seems very dual. We have to go into our own mind. I'm new to the course. Has anybody else had that where you're just in and you're like, oh, screw this, I'm out?
Oh, yeah. You know? Me too. Absolutely. Absolutely. And to be honest with you also, to be completely honest and transparent with you, with my journey with the Love Lens, in the beginning, I was like, I don't know if I can keep teaching the course. Wow. If I'm totally honest with you, I seriously was like, Jesus, if you don't want me to do this anymore, like I'll be done. And it's become increasingly clearer and clearer to me that no, this is exactly where I'm supposed to be, but bringing, you know, my voice into this conversation, because I don't know if any, oh yeah, we talked about this. There's a lot of, in any community, anywhere, when you bring up race, a lot of white bodies freak out, and the course community is no different. And I know some of you have seen that with, you know, just I think only a couple posts that I've made. But so this is where I know I'm supposed to be. So Nikki, yes.
Thank you.
Absolutely. And even before, I mean, I feel at this point like very certain and very grounded in this again, but I've gone through other periods too in the past where I'm just like, am I just totally kidding myself? Like, is this all just a joke? And then things happen. That's the thing, is that it's not just like, oh yeah, I want to keep doing this because it occasionally makes me feel good. There are experiences that I've had that have pointed to very clear, to me, it's like evidence that this course is not only speaking truth, but that like truth really is true. Like all that this is saying is the truth. And so it's coming through experience, not through just like I'm not gonna let go of this because there's nothing else. It comes back experientially. So question it. I encourage you to question it. I absolutely encourage you to. Everything that guides us like this needs to be put to its test and questioned. Paula and Carol and Pat will remember this, but we had a man named Bill in our course group when we were in person. See them laughing already? They know what I'm going to say. Bill used to, his Course in Miracles book was like taped up. It was in multiple pieces because he would get so frustrated with it. He'd hurl it across the room and yell, "It's all lies." And then he'd go back later and like pick the book back up and, you know, start working with it again. So, So yes, Nikki, you're not alone. Anybody want to speak to that? Say anything before we end? I just heard.
Yeah, Cheryl. Yeah. Thank goodness that you changed your mind back, because I'm sorry, but I can't let you go.
Thank you, Cheryl. I don't want to go anywhere. I do not. But it was just a period of disorientation that I needed to go through.
I feel the same way, Corinne. You can't go.
Not going anywhere. Not going anywhere. Nicole, do you want to say something really quick before we go?
Hey there. Yes. I have thrown my book across the room. I have done it as well. And for me, when I like let the course go, or if it's too much for me, I feel like I want to run back to it. And when I do, it affirms that I need to keep reading it, because it works for me. I have profound experiences through it. And by the way, I'm terrified to be on video and public speaking, although I'm like very chatty. and I just mentioned it today about needing to speak up in certain situations, and I'm not able to find the voice that I want to use, but tonight was so helpful. And knowing that Jesus will help me write these letters and speak what I need to say, or say what I need to say. So
beautiful.
Thank you all for all of your vulnerabilities and wisdom. And thank you, Corinne.
Aw, thank you. And I second that. Thank you everybody for your honesty and your vulnerability and your bravery and your courage. And I just, I love this group because of all of you and for everything that you bring to it. Because as I've said so many times, if this is just me teaching, I'd be like, I don't want to do this anymore because I don't want to hear myself just talking. So it's all of you. So thank you. Yes.
There's one line here. It says, most teachers have an unfortunate tendency to teach the course abnormally. You are absolutely not in that category. I have never felt anything but inspiration and the truth from you.
Thank you.
I don't like that line.
Well, remember he's talking about the abnormal psychology course.
Yeah.
Not just not the Course in Miracles, the abnormal psychology course, but yeah. Cool. All right, everybody. Oh, who's that?
Yes, Katie. When you talked about that we should visualize that it's reality that Jesus will hold our hands, I got the picture. So why, when I'm doing public speaking or speaking with someone I didn't know and have fear, why didn't I visualize how the person in front of me also holding the hand of Jesus?
Yes, that's beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. Thank you so much for that, Katie. I'm just looking. Okay, I have to share one other thing with you all, and then I promise we'll go. I'm just getting up because I have a whole other board in my office that I have lots of quotes on, and I just want to read one other thing. This is not from the course, but this is from Saint Therese of Lisieux, and she was known, I think, as the little flower. She was very young. She was very, very young. She died very young, and this, about imagining Jesus holding our hand and it'll be no idle fantasy. This is about her being asked to do something that she felt was too great for her to do. So she just imagined burying her head in God's hair, and without moving her head, extending her hand backward to like give whatever she was being asked, but she was like staying nestled in God's hair. So I just want to read this to you and then we'll go. This is from Saint Therese of Lisieux. She said, I saw immediately that the task was beyond my strength. I threw myself into the arms of God as a little child, and hiding my face in his hair, I said, Lord, I am too little to nourish your children. If you wish to give through me what is suitable for each, fill my little hand, and without leaving your arms or turning my head, I shall give your treasures to the soul who will come and ask for nourishment. If she finds it according to her taste, I shall know it is not to me, but to you she owes it. On the contrary, if she complains and finds bitter what I present, my peace will not be disturbed. And I shall try to convince her that this nourishment comes from you, and be very careful not to seek any other for her. Isn't that gorgeous? All right. On that note, we shall end and we will come back together next week. I love all of you so much. Thank you for being here. Thank you.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
Bye, everyone. Bye. Good night. Bye.